Well, I love stories, and it's probably not surprising as a pastor that I especially love hearing stories of how people came to faith. And this past week, I stumbled upon the conversion story of the New York Times best-selling author. That's Andrew Clavin. And he says that nobody was more surprised than he was when at age 50 he found himself on the edge of a baptismal font, ready to go under the waters. He was born into a secular Jewish family. He lived most of his life as a confirmed agnostic. But throughout those 50 years leading up to that baptismal moment, he says he recalls God's little invitations extended to him again and again and again. He writes, Jesus never appeared to me while I lay drunk in the gutter. It's not his story. And yet, looking back on my life, I see that Christ was beckoning to me at every turn. When I was a child, Christ was there in the kindness of a Christian babysitter and the magic of a Christmas Eve spent in her home. When I was a troubled young man contemplating suicide, he went through a number of very difficult years. I heard Christ in the voice of a Christian baseball player who gave a radio interview that inspired me not to give up. And always, Christ was in the day-to-day miracle of my marriage, a lifelong romance that taught me the reality of love and slowly led me to contemplate the greater love that was its source and its inspiration. Clavin continues, he said, but perhaps most important for me as a novelist, Christ appeared to me in stories. I was reading a story when that logic finally clicked in. I was in my 40s, and I was lying in bed with one of Patrick O'Brien's great seafaring adventure novels. Never heard of him. One of the characters, he says, who I'm admired, said a prayer before going to sleep. And I thought to myself, well, if he can pray, so can I. And so I laid the book aside and I whispered a three-word prayer in gratitude for the contentment I'd found and for the work and for the people I loved. Thank you, God. Amen. God's response to that experiment, Clavin says, was extravagant grace. I woke the next morning, he said, and everything had changed. There was a sudden clarity and brightness to familiar faces and objects. They were alive with meaning and with my own delight in them. I called this experience the joy of my joy, and it came to me whenever I prayed, and so I started to pray all the time. And so he says it was through an invitation of God in a story that Andrew Clavin came to faith. Well, we hear stories like this and we think, isn't that lovely? Well, that's a nice story. Isn't that lovely that God is still at work in our world touching people's lives? And it's true, it is wonderful that God is at work in our world and that God does issue invitations. But friends, if we really dig down into this story, it is a scary story. It is not a comfortable, happy tale, because when we get down to brass tacks, how did God issue those invitations? Through people like you and me, real people. And most uncomfortably, some of those invitations required those ordinary people to open their mouths and speak. So there's the Christian babysitter who was kind, yes, and who invited Clavin to spend Christmas Eve with their family. There was the testimony of that Christian baseball player whose words of faith is what decided Andrew not to take his life, his words. telling about hope, inviting people to consider faith. We promised last week, all of us, I was there, we renewed our baptismal covenant, and as part of that, we said together that we would proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. And as I said those words with you, I got to say I was looking around and going, really? We're going to do that? We're going to proclaim the good news of God in Christ as Anglicans? We are not a breed of people who are keen to talk about our faith. And yet it is part of our discipleship, no matter what denomination we are, somehow to share that good news, including in our words. And so how do we learn to do this? Happily, when I opened my Bible this week to see what I had on deck, what scriptures I was to preach on this week, this was the gospel. And it talks about this very thing, how Christians talk about the good news of Jesus with others. And so we're going to spend some time with this passage that Warren read to us just now, because I think it describes for us three ways that as Christians we can share God's good news, namely through testifying, through testimony, and through invitation. Today's gospel begins with John the Baptist literally pointing his followers to Jesus. "This is the Lamb of God," John says. And he's testifying, he's telling people that what he has discovered to be true about God in Christ. Now, it sounds awkward what he says. He says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," which is about as religious sounding as it gets, and it's certainly not something that would roll off my tongue if I was having a latte with a friend. But I want to point out that for the people John was speaking to, this was normal language. His followers were all good Jews, and the term Lamb of God wasn't weird for them. Furthermore, they were not just ordinary Jews, they were Jews who were looking for the Messiah. And so John knew his audience. And while his words sound really religious and foreign to us, to them, it connected with where they were at. And John knew that. When we start to reflect on our baptismal promise to tell other people the good news of God, it's worth reflecting on what is the insider language in our world today. No one's going around looking for the Jewish Messiah. That's not a common hunt, right? Although somebody at the 8 o'clock service pulled me aside and they said, "Yeah, but people are looking for a savior, Stephanie. They are still looking for someone to save them." And he pointed to the U.S. elections. And I said, "I'm not going there." But we know that people today, although they might not be looking for the Lamb of God, they are looking for meaning. They are looking for spiritual roots, some connection to the divine. And maybe if John the Baptist had a group of friends around him today, he would say, "Look, this Jesus is not just your everyday spiritual guy. He's different from all the other self-help religious gurus out there. He is the real deal. If you want something life-transforming, you need to check him out." So as we think about what it means to use our words to tell others about our faith, start by reflecting on what is the hunger amongst your friends in the world that you move in. What are people looking for? And what are the words that connect? How would you speak of your hope in words that your friends can relate to and understand? The other thing I wanted to point out about John's testifying is that it flowed naturally out of the moment. So Jesus was walking by. He knew they were looking for the Messiah. So he very naturally said, "Hey, you're looking for the Messiah? There he goes. Better go catch him." Testifying is not about our becoming Billy Graham-style evangelists. It's not about, you know, grabbing a little box and planting it in downtown Oshawa and starting to preach a sermon. It's about recognizing that there is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. And when it's time to speak, speak. So, for example, I will never forget the way an InterVarsity worker named Lorne Likely testified to his hope in God in my life one day. I've shared with you before how when I was in undergrad, I left the Christian faith for a time. And it was, in fact, in this conversation with Lorne, I was in that full-on crisis. In fact, I had just informed him that I no longer considered myself a Christian and at best would describe myself as an agnostic. And I remember how he responded. First, he was unfazed. That kind of surprised me. He was unfazed by my assertion. But I remember what he said, which wasn't much, but after listening to me unload, he said this, "Stephanie, I have no doubt that God is big enough to handle all your questions." That was it. "Stephanie, I have no doubt that God is big enough to handle all your questions." Now, Lorne was testifying to what he knew to be true of God, of God's sufficiency, of God's bigness. Now, those words didn't end my faith crisis. I didn't go, "Oh, okay, well then I believe." That's not what happened. But those words stuck with me over the course of the next year and a bit, while I continued to wrestle and ask the big questions. But his testifying, his trust that God was big enough, those words kept coming back to me again and again and again, as words of hope. As words of challenge, I told my friends, "I've shut the door on faith and it is locked." But in fact, I think it was Lauren's words that kept a toehold in that door for me that I eventually walked through once again. And I am very grateful that I had the chance to thank Lauren. He didn't remember the conversation, of course, but I was glad that I had a chance to thank him before he died. Our testifying to what we know about God can offer people comfort that you didn't know they needed. It can offer them hope when you didn't know they were despairing. It can offer them a challenge when they are going through a time of doubt. Your words can be an incredible gift in someone else's life. As Lorne Likely's words were a gift to me, and as that baseball player on the radio, his words were a life-saving gift to Andrew Clavin. John the Baptist starts out by testifying to his friends who he believes God in Jesus to be, but then he moves to an area that is a lot easier, and that is testimony. He told them, "This is what happened to me, guys." Testimony is when we talk about what has happened in our own life. And so he tells them, we were down the river and Jesus came and we had a conversation. I baptized him and then he said, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." Sometimes the most powerful and natural way to proclaim the good news of God in Christ is just to tell our story, whatever it is. Our story might be about a powerful aha moment that we had when we knew God was real. It might be, you know, a general description of what faith has meant to you over the course of your life. It might be what drew you back to faith when you had given up for reason A, B, or C. It might be telling a friend the difference God made in a difficult season of your life. Psychologists tell us that our brain is hardwired for stories, that we were created for stories. Stories cleave to us in a way that didactic teaching A, B, C, D, simply does not. I think that's why Jesus taught in stories, right? The parables of Jesus, he was always using stories. And I tell you, when people come to me and say, you know, your sermon really spoke to me in this way, 95% of the time, what people relate to me is a story I've told, which makes perfect sense because God made you and me for stories. You, my friends, have a powerful story to tell, and nobody else can tell the story except you. It is your story of faith, your testimony to what God has done in your life. And when the moment is right, when Jesus is walking by, God wants you to share that story as a gift to someone else, because you never know the difference your story, your words will make in someone's life. The last kind of speaking that we see in this passage is invitation. So John the Baptist tells his followers who are looking for the Messiah, there he goes, better follow him. So they scurry after Jesus. Jesus says, what are you looking for? And what they're looking for, right, is they want to know, are you the Messiah? But they get, you know, embarrassed, and they say, we want to know where you're staying. Not the question. But Jesus gets that there's more to the question, right? And he says, come and see. Come and see, which is an invitation to spend time with Jesus. Come and see me. Spend time with me. You decide for yourself, am I the one that you are looking for? And I think invitation is a powerful way that we as Christians are called to use our words to testify to the good news we found in Christ. To say to our curious friend, hey, you keep asking me all these questions about the Bible. Do you want to come to our Bible study group? You're welcome. Or somebody might be asking you a lot of questions about your Christian faith. Well, you're welcome to come to church with me sometime if you want. You can talk to our pastor about her questions. I guarantee she won't know the answer, but she will offer you a nice cup of coffee. It is always between God and that person what happens next, right? Our call is just to be hospitable, to use our words to make people welcome like Jesus did, to say, hey, come and see. Check it out for yourself. And sometimes an invitation can end up transforming someone's life. Wendy Weckworth, who's sitting there, Wendy, thank you for being willing to share your story. She gave me permission to share with you her story this morning about the difference that an invitation made in her life. And I want to finish with Wendy's story. And this is what Wendy told me yesterday over the phone. She said, well, the time the invitation happened, I was overwhelmed with our four boys at home and feeling kind of lost. We have lots of neighbors, but we didn't know anybody. Somebody, almost a complete stranger, suggested to me that I should go to church. And I pondered that suggestion for a while. She didn't get the suggestion and go to church right away. She pondered it for a while, the idea of going to church. And after I heard it from this acquaintance, then my sister mentioned it. And Wendy, you said that was a real surprise. And then my parents, that was less of a surprise. They were after her to go to church. And so it became an idea that was planted in my head and kind of grew. And eventually, I guess the idea niggled enough in Wendy's brain that one day she did go to church. She came through these church doors. The idea that was planted by these conversations, Wendy told me, turned out to be amazing for her and for her kids. She said, you could see the impact right away. Now I lug everyone's kids with me because four wasn't enough, right? It's true. She always has a few spares with her. You see, Wendy, who was invited to church, has now begun to invite others. She said to me, our neighbors and friends get curious, the kids, because we go to church almost every week, and I tell them that if it's okay with their parents, We're happy to take them with us. And then she told me that the parents of the kids that they're bringing are happy to send them because their behavior improves the week after they've been in church. And Wendy finished, "Now I extend the invitation to come to church to everybody, and I even invite the kids to come to youth group." And she agreed to share her story with you this morning, to share with you the difference one invitation makes, and to encourage you to be willing to make that difference in somebody else's life. Testifying, testimony, invitation. These are three ways that God encourages us and asks us to be willing to share the good news that we've found when the time is right, to speak when it is time to speak. We never know the difference that our words can make in someone's life. Our words can bring hope and challenge and blessing and a great gift to others. So this morning, I want you to do something today. I want you to remember people who have spoken into your life, the people who have told you about Jesus, the people who have told you or shared with you the story of their faith that has encouraged you or challenged you or comforted you when you needed comfort. I want you to think of all the people who have invited you in some way to come and see, to come and see Jesus, and to give thanks for those people these days. And if they were somebody really special, pick up the phone and call, because I can guarantee they won't remember what they told you, but they will be blessed to know their words were a blessing. And let us encourage one another to be courageous and to be willing to use our words to bring hope and blessing to others. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, we